I have a confession to make. I preach on a different passage. I thought it said 2 Kings 2, but it said 2 Kings 1. So I'm going to preach on 2 Kings 2. It's 2 Kings 2 is all about the handing over of the baton, which is probably what confused me. That was the title I was given. And I'm trying to find it now. It's all about uncertainty, isn't it? It's handing over. Elijah was coming to the end of his ministry, and Elisha was going to begin his. And it was all unknown, and I think it would be good for us to pause and pray this morning for our world, where there is so much unknown happening in different parts of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God, and that you are aware of everything that is happening. And this morning we would bring our world to you, especially those parts of the world where the tomorrow is all unknown, where there is fighting, where there is destruction, where there is injury and bereavement. And Father, we pray this morning, especially for what is going on in Gaza at the moment. We pray for what continues to go on in Ukraine and Russia. We pray for those today who are hungry and not knowing when the next meal is coming. And for those who are in fear of the results of climate change. Father, to all those people today who are facing an unknown that frightens them, we pray for your peace. Amen. Strange thing is, at the top of my notes, I've got the right reading. Here we go. I've got passing the baton. Is that the one?
You preach whatever God you need to plan for that, so you go ahead and preach, because this is obviously the message we're meant to hear.
I looked at the passing the baton, sort of Elijah going home and passing the baton over to Elisha. And when I saw the word baton there, I was immediately horrified, because the thought of racing with a baton fills me with dread. I've never ever done that in my life. I am reading at the moment a book by Judy Dench called Shakespeare, the Man Who Pays the Rent. And she was asking one of her producers what she should be doing before the scene that she was going to come on. I think I'm going to get this right. The play's going on, she's in the next scene. How should she prepare herself for that? And the producer said, well, you need to watch the scene, you need to catch the tempo, see where the play is going, and you need to get ready to hang on to the baton as it's passed to you. Elijah, Elisha, all picking up speed here to take the baton safely and effectively and in a remarkable way. And the passage I prepared finishes with the whirlwind and with the divine chariot that comes down and goes between Elijah and Elisha, and the whirlwind that picks Elijah up into heaven. It's a farewell journey I want us to look at this morning. It wasn't just a case of handing over a baton. It wasn't just a case of handing over a job, if you like. It was deeper than that. It was handing over a task. It was a reminder to Elisha of the key parts of that spiritual journey, recognizing spiritual truth. And it's the kind of thing that we're doing, not perhaps in the same way as Elijah and Elisha, but all of us are on a spiritual journey, and in many respects, we're handing that over. We're passing the baton on to others. Others are seeing what this journey is like. Elijah says, my time is up. that was emphasized in the verses I've looked at time and time again. Not so much to Elijah, here is the task, but here is your God. And he's saying to Elisha, I am passing on to you more than the task of being a prophet, but the truth about God, the one I'm serving and the one you will serve. And the message I prepared focuses on the places mentioned. There's a whole list of places that Elijah goes to before he eventually is taken up into heaven. And I want to look at the spiritual significance of some of these places. And these truths are not lost in the passing of centuries. Indeed, they become more significant through the coming of Jesus. Jesus doesn't replace the truths that we find here. Rather, he fulfills them in a way that they're actually magnified. What I'm trying to say is that the truths that we find here are far more important and far more greater than they were for Elisha because of the coming of Jesus. So where does the journey start? If you've got your Bibles, I'm looking at 2 Kings. Chapter 2, and the first 12 verses there. The first place of the journey is Gilgal. Now, what's the point of Gilgal? Gilgal was the place where the wilderness wanderings came to an end under Joshua, and the promised land was about to be entered. It was the other side of the river Jordan, if you like. And you remember the crossing of the Jordan. It was a miraculous time. It was when Joshua was told, when you go through the Jordan will be opened, and you'll be able to go through on dry ground. And what I want you to do is to take 12 stones. Pick 12 stones from the river and then put them up as a memorial so that people, when they pass, will say, what do these stones mean? And they'll say, it's because the Lord did something powerful and wonderful here. The hand of the Lord is powerful. And what Elijah was saying to Elisha was, you always need to respect the Lord your God. It was not only a place where the river split, but it was a place of circumcision as well. We won't go too much into that, but just to say that circumcision was what happened to people, to the men, so that they showed that they were in a covenant relationship with God. God's covenant with them. They were special to him. They belonged to God in a special way. Separation from the past, separated to God, they were holy. And the other thing that happened at Gilgal was that they celebrated the Passover. Again, emphasizing that covenant relationship, that love relationship that God had with them and the way in which he showed them. And what Elijah was saying to Elijah as they come to Gilgal is, just have a look around. Remember what God is like. Never lose sight that God is powerful and that God is with you. Take care of the new relationship that God has made with you. That relationship of grace, Elisha, you must never take for granted. In today's language, we would say, value above everything else your relationship with Jesus Christ through your faith in him. There's nothing more precious than that. There's nothing more special. You need to value that. You need to rejoice in that. You need to live by that and in its reality. If you don't, then you're missing the heart of life. There's something very precious about living in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what Elijah was saying to Elisha as he was about to leave him and Elisha began his ministry was, never forget the relationship that God has with you. Never forget how powerful God is. And then he takes him on to Bethel. We passed Bethel this morning, hadn't noticed it before on the way here. But if we go back to Genesis 28, you find where Bethel first came to be, if you like. It was Jacob. You remember Jacob, the cheater, the one who cheated his brother out of all kinds of things. And in the end, he has to flee for his life. He's on the run from home. His brother is seeking his life. And at the end of the day, he gets tired and there's no travel lodge anywhere near. And he just has to find a bit of stone to make into a pillow. And then as he sleeps, and who wouldn't have a vivid dream if you were sleeping with your head on a stone? But in this dream, it's not just so much a dream as a vision. He has this vision of a ladder between earth and heaven. Angels going up and down. And the voice of God. The voice of God that assures him of his presence. And when he wakes up in the morning, he realizes that he is in a place that is actually the house of God. But it's not a building. It's a place where he is aware of God's presence. And on awakening, he responds to God by promising to follow him and that he will be loyal to him, place of commitment. And of course, in Elijah's ministry, there have been those places as well where he'd heard the voice of God, where places have been transformed. Bethel was the place where God had made himself known, where he speaks words of assurance and of promised guidance and care. And what Elijah is saying to Elisha here at Bethel is this: God will be with you, Elisha. God will speak with you. It won't be easy, but this is the truth I want to impress upon you before I leave you, that you and I have a God who speaks, a God who communicates. And God still speaks. We need to learn to hear him, not only in the world of creation, not only in our times of worship as we come together Sunday by Sunday and all the other meetings, but we need to learn to listen to God as he speaks to us from his word. And that listening can be drowned out. We can drown it out by the busyness of life around us, by the voices of culture that take our attention. Elijah wants Elisha to know that the God who is and who will be with him is the God who speaks. And Elisha is being assured that this is so. Taking him to Bethel, Elijah is saying, remember what happened here, Elisha? How God spoke to Jacob and everything changed. God was waiting to speak to you, and he will speak to you. And I put down here, we need to be increasingly a people who listen to God. You know, one of the sad things that I find sad is when I hear that Christians don't read the Bible anymore. When it's not open from one week to another, whether it's a book or whether it's on your iPad or wherever, we need to listen to God. As Elijah hands over the baton to Elisha, he's saying, God will speak to you. You need to listen. And then they go to Jericho. It's a bit of a cook's tour, really, isn't it? And here we're reminded of the opening chapters of Joshua. It's all about walking by faith. It's when faith puts its shoes on. It's when the people walk round the walls of Jericho and they fell down. There's a song somewhere, but we won't sing it. It's a confidence that God is to be obeyed, even if we cannot see clearly what God is saying to us. Obedience. Listening to the word of God and acting upon it, no matter how bizarre it might sound or difficult it might be. Christian obedience is listening and obeying the last word from God. What has God been saying to you recently? If it was an instruction, how are you doing? Other things we need to bear in mind about the crossing of, or the falling of Jericho. You remember that there was to be cleansing. Joshua got the people to make sure they were absolutely clean. They had to wash their clothes. They had to consecrate themselves to the Lord. And why? Because the Lord is going to do wonders among us tomorrow, he says. We've not passed this way before. God is about to do something new and wonderful. What is Elijah saying to Elisha? I think he's saying to Elisha at Jericho, your God is powerful. Don't ever think that God cannot do the impossible. Your God seeks obedience, so central to our relationship with God. You must be clean. You must bring yourself to the Lord. God's word would say the same to you and to me this morning. And then he comes to Jordan. Remember in the story about how he took his cloak off and rolled it up and whacked the Jordan and it split open. Elijah and Elisha were able to walk through. The Jordan was like a barrier, if you like, leaving the past behind and celebrating, embracing the new. This is clearly God's activity. Note the miracle here and also in Joshua's day as well. It's all about God being active in salvation. It's all about the presence and power of God. It's all about the assurance to Elisha that God was with him, that God's Spirit was powerfully with him, and he would enable him to fulfill his ministry. And as the Lord had parted the Red Sea, creating a new part of the story of the people of God, the people are now God's released people. No longer do they belong to Egypt as slaves. So he parted the River Jordan. And he led the people into the promised land. And he's now showing to Elisha in a very clear way that this powerful God was opening up a new thing. And that new thing for Elijah was a divine chariot as they walked along together. This chariot from heaven came down and separated them. And as Elisha looks on, Elijah is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. And for Elisha, the baton had been passed over to him. God was with him. Remember your goal, the place of covenant and relationship. Remember Bethel, the voice of God. Remember Jericho and the power of God. Remember Jordan and the opening up of new beginnings. And now, this baton is handed on to us. The truth of Gilgal with its covenant, the truth of Bethel with its voice of God, the God who speaks, the God who's there. Jericho that speaks of faith in God and obedience, and Jordan that speaks God makes everything new. This God, my friend, is with you, with me this morning. And as I hinted earlier, it's wrapped up and made more special because of Jesus. These truths are for you and for me. They're for us today to accept, to grasp, to appreciate more and more each day, and to hand on to those who follow. This passage is not about dying. Elijah didn't die. A bit like Enoch, I suppose. Do you remember Enoch of old? Enoch walked with God and was not. I don't know what the up-to-date translation of that is, but that's what I've known all my life. Enoch walked with God and was not. Elijah didn't die either. The whirlwind whisked him away. It's not about dying. It's about a wonderful relationship with God, for us made possible in Jesus Christ, in which we're caught up in these timeless, incredible truths. These truths that continue to be life-giving and life-transforming. These glorious truths that we live out, and as we live them out, so we share them with others as others see them. It worked out in our lives. I don't like the idea of this, but grab the baton, run with it, and pass it on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way in which Elijah was able to show Elisha in that final journey together of something of your wonder, something of your power, something of your grace. And we ask that as we continue our journey, that you will reveal yourself to us as a God who is powerful and gracious, a God who does new things, a God who wants us to be aware of his presence and to value that presence day by day. And we pray that as we continue our journey through life, so we will live in the light of these glorious truths, made even brighter because of Jesus. And we ask that in all things, we will glorify you and point others to you. And this we ask in Jesus' name.